First Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21. Dealing with part two of Naboth. Remember Naboth. All right, First Kings chapter 21. And tonight we want to deal with verses 17 through 29. 17 through 29. And the outline on this section, two main headings, verse 17 through 24 deal with revelation, and verse 25 through 29 deals with response. So revelation and response. Revelation given by Elijah, or actually by the Lord to Elijah, and then the response by Ahab. All right, so as we've gone through the first part of this, we noticed earlier, just in review, that Naboth had a plot of land, had a vineyard next to the summer palace of King Ahab. King Ahab wanted the plot of land, and so he wanted to plant some herbs there. And so he wanted the land. He was willing to buy it or give Naboth equal portion of land somewhere else, but he wanted this because it was close to his property. And so we have some so-called little incident like this. But as I mentioned to you before, Naboth's response was a biblical one. He said in verse 21:3, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." So this takes us back here to Numbers chapter 36, one of several verses that teach on this. Numbers chapter 36, where the Lord did not want the tribes to mix up and sell off their land to other tribes. So if you look there in Numbers chapter 36, verse 7, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel move from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." So the Lord's very definite when he gave the land of Canaan to the Jews. Canaanites lived there, and they were wicked people. So way back there in Abraham's day, he said he was going to, about 400 years later, he was going to destroy the Canaanites, remove them, and he wanted the Jews to have the land of Canaan. That's the possession he wanted them. So now the Lord has the right to give any land to any people. He's divided the nations the way he has, by the way. Scripture tells us that. And so he wanted them to have the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan, as we find out, falls in between Egypt to the south and Syria and Assyria to the north and the northeast and so on. So the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, is right in the middle of the tug of war that nations have had on either side. But the Lord did that all on purpose. He's done that all on purpose. And nevertheless, he also had the land divided for the tribes. And he is very careful in giving the borders of the division to Joshua, and so Joshua divided up the land accordingly. So the Lord didn't want the different tribes to sell off their portions of land, and so there'd be mixture. He wanted them to be distinct. So he had a plan for them. And during the millennium, these land boundaries will be guaranteed once again, and you'll have the 12 tribes there, and they'll have their land allotment, so on and so forth. So the Lord had a plan here, and he did not want the Jews to sell off portions of land. And so he didn't allow Naboth or anyone else to do that. Naboth was from the tribe of Issachar, and presumably Ahab was from Manasseh, two different tribes. But nevertheless, Ahab didn't care about what the Lord had to say. Ahab wanted that property. And so he tried to get it, and when Naboth took a stand for the Lord and the Lord's word and so on, and said, "No, you're not going to get this property," Lord's not going to allow me to do this. Ahab was upset, and so we looked there in verses 5 and following, and he goes in and he sulks because he couldn't get the land, and so Jezebel comes in and wants to know what's wrong. Aren't you the governor of the land, verse 7, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? And so she tries to cheer him up and says, I'll take care of this. But in her plan here, now she was an outsider, remember she was a Canaanite, but in her plan here, she concocted a plan to bring about robbery, but robbery would have to come about by murder, and this is all prompted by covetousness and deception through the witnesses. And so we see she breaks four of the Ten Commandments, and Naboth, being a Jew, goes right along with this. So four of the Ten Commandments are broken right there. And this is sin, obviously, against the Lord, and sin that was that he tacitly approved of. And he knew, being a king, he knew what the scriptures taught on this. He knew that. He was culpable in all this. And so the plan goes on, and sure enough, Naboth is killed. He's charged falsely, false witnesses. He's stoned and killed. And so we see the terrible behavior of both Jezebel and Ahab. Now Ahab, as you recall, married Jezebel. He brought in idolatry and immorality and all kinds of the worst things possible there, but through her input and so on. And so he was a wicked man. He married a wicked woman. They were a wicked royal couple. And yet this is who the Lord was allowing up to a certain time to rule over the land. However, he doesn't allow this to continue on perpetually. He's going to step in. So in the section that we're going to deal with tonight, we see, first of all, the revelation that the Lord gave to Elijah, verses 17 through 24, and then the response of Ahab. The response of Ahab. Now, in considering Ahab, for instance, the Lord allowed Ahab to see that the great miracle on Mount Carmel. In other words, the real question is, who is governing Israel? So, remember I said last time, Jezebel said, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Well, who was governing the kingdom of Israel? Was it Ahab? Was it Jezebel? Or was it really the Lord? Well, it's really the Lord. Theocracy, he's in control. He's governing. And yet he used it through human instrumentality. And when human instrumentality fails, then he removes and does things like that and brings in other human instrumentality. And so in this case, Ahab sees this wonderful miracle that happens, even though it was against him on Mount Carmel. Then Ahab experiences two miraculous deliverances from the enemy, the Syrians, two different times when they came. So he saw miracles there, and yet he's still a wicked man, still a wicked man. And so the Lord catches up with him, and so we're going to pick this up in verse 17. And verse 17 says, so 1 Kings 21:17. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, so here the Lord gives revelatory truth to Elijah. Now, once again, let's look over there in the minor prophet Amos. Minor prophet Amos. And the Scripture says here in 3:7, Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So you see, the Lord had plans. He's got plans. He wants things to be carried out. So he speaks to his prophets, and he tells his prophets, prophets, prophesy about this, because I want the people to know I've got a plan. I want you to prophesy, and I'm going to fulfill the prophecy, and this will authenticate you, and it'll also authenticate me and my will being done here. So the Lord reveals his truth to his servants, the prophets. That's what he did to Elijah. He spoke to Elijah. However that happened, was audible or whatever. And we know in the scriptures that these prophets, sometimes they had a vision, sometimes they had a dream, sometimes the Lord spoke audibly. Certainly he did to Moses audibly and so on. So they spoke to Moses in a burning bush, a lot of different ways. But he revealed his truth to Elijah. And it's very specific truth. So it's not just some general statement here. Elijah, I want you to prophesy that someday Ahab will die, period. What kind of a prophecy is that? I mean, I could throw that prophecy out. Someday, you're going to die. There's my prophecy. Well, of course, unless the Lord comes back, my prophecy would be right. But that, you know, it's a very specific prophecy here. All right. So, first of all, he speaks to Elijah. And in verse 18, in the Revelation, he tells him where to go. He says, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. So right at the time that Ahab walks into the vineyard to take it over, boy, isn't that coincidental? No, it's the Lord's will. Amen. The Lord told him, you go. There he is. He's in the vineyard. You go over there. He's in the vineyard right now, ready to possess it. And so that's specific revelatory truth. And then not only do we have the where there, we have the what. The what is that he asks a question. Verse 19, thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? All right, so there's a question there. Have you killed somebody? And have you taken a possession? So how would Elijah know that? Well, the Lord told him that. And how would the Lord know that? Well, he knows all things. Amen. Knows all things. He knew where he was, knew what he did. And so there's the question. Now, in the question, and we see the Lord does ask questions, going back there to Adam. He asked the question to Adam, several questions to Adam, three to Adam there. He asked questions to Cain. He asked questions. It's not because he wants information. He's saying, I want you to answer this question that I have for you, because this will indicate to me where your heart is. Where's your heart? You answer the question for me. Where's your heart? So here's the question. Hast thou killed and also taken possession? So there's two sins. Have you done these two sins? Well, of course he's done the two sins. So what kind of answer did the Lord want from Ahab? He wanted to say, yes, I am sorry. I murdered and I've stolen and I've violated some of the Ten Commandments. I've sinned against you. Have mercy on me. That's the answer he wanted. But he didn't get it. That's what he wanted from Adam. Adam, you know, why are you hiding from me? Who said you were naked? He's asking questions. And with all three questions he asked Adam, he wanted Adam to say, yes, I've sinned. Have mercy on me. No, that never came. It's my wife. That's how he answered. Likewise with Cain and other people in Scripture. So here he asked the question. And of course he's killed. Of course he's taken possession. All right. So you, thus saith the Lord, Elijah says this, thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. So maybe there was a moment when after he asked the question, is he going to repent? No repentance? All right, follow-up statement here. In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So, now remember, Jezebel had Naboth stoned and his sons. his Naboth and his sons were killed. That way that would eliminate any heir to take the land. So they were stoned. The stoning is bloody. A bloody mess. They were stoned. So there'd be blood all over the place. And so the Lord says to Ahab through Elijah, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Notice that, thy blood, even thine. Well, that's kind of a overkill. Yeah, pun intended. Yeah. Lick thy blood, even thine. Yeah, my finger's pointing at you, nobody else. You're going to die there. You're going to die in the very spot where you shed blood. There's the eye for eye, so on. All right, and so he makes this statement to him. And so we see the revelatory truth given here. and then so he expresses this to Elijah to tell the king. Now let's, and we'll see how this is fulfilled a little bit later on, but verse 20, and Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? How'd you find me here? How'd you know in all the world I'm in this garden? How'd you know that? I mean, were you just in the neighborhood and you kind of walked through the garden and you found me? How'd you find me here? Well, the Lord found them. The Lord can find anybody. He knows where everybody is. And so, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? There's his attitude towards the man of God. Now, remember what he said back there earlier in chapter 18 when they were up on Mount Carmel. Chapter 18, verse 17. Here when Ahab finally meets Elijah, 18:17, he says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Here's Elijah. He's just this troublemaker. You're the one troubling Israel, Elijah. And Elijah responds, I have not troubled Israel but thou. All right. So Ahab calls him a troubler there. Here he calls him an enemy. Calls him an enemy. No, he's not Ahab's enemy. He's really here trying to help Ahab. Really trying to help him. But you're in bad trouble, Ahab. I've got a message for you. And I'm not your enemy. Now, he's not his enemy because he tells him the truth. Paul says something along the same lines. Let's look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says to the Galatians that were going back into their paganism. Galatians 4, 16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There's a good verse to keep in mind. When we try to minister to people, they get mad, they get upset, and we become their enemy because we tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth because I care for you, and I'm not your enemy. But so Paul had to tell him that, and here and Ahab says this to Elijah, and so Elijah goes on and says, and he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." It's the reason he's found him, actually, because the Lord sent him. But notice that he sold himself. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, this is an obvious statement because we've seen thus far all Ahab has done has been to do evil. And the Lord has recognized this, and so Elijah puts forth this message. He sold himself. I guess we'd have to ask, sold himself to whom? Well, the Baal. And this is one of the passages that gives us the idea some people sell their soul to the devil or something like that. He sold himself to Baal. about the same thing. Verse 21, behold, I bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. He's going to deal with his family and his children and everyone else associated with him. And so the Lord's going to deal with him very severely. And then verse 22, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. Now, if we recall, back there in 1 Kings chapter 14, we see what happened to the house of Jeroboam back in 14:11. There, 14:11, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, and the Lord has spoken it. So the Lord was going to eliminate Jeroboam's dynasty. See, so these kings wanted to have a dynasty. They wanted to pass it on to their offspring, their sons, have a dynasty. It's in the northern kingdom that the Lord never allowed any ongoing dynasty. Of course, there's Omri's, but he brought all these dynasties to an end. Whereas in the southern kingdom, there was the dynasty of David, and all the southern kings were from David's seed, and ultimately finding fulfillment in Christ. And that's what Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 is talking about, the pedigree of the Lord through all the way back to David. But here, Jeroboam's dynasty was cut off. And then a little bit later on, we see over there in chapter 16, says in verse 4, him that dieth of Baasha, 16:4, in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in his fields shall the fowls of the air eat. So this is a very despicable way to die. Basically, they wouldn't have a burial, but they'd be left out there in the ground, and the animals come along and eat them, and the birds, and so on. And so the Lord prophesied that in Jeroboam and Baasha's dynasties would come to an end. Sure enough, they did. Now he's harking back and saying, your dynasty is going to come to an end just like I've done to these other men because of your wickedness. And then he not only gives revelation to the king, he goes on and talks about Jezebel, verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So here the Lord is going to bring about the end to both Ahab and Jezebel. Now, let's jump forward here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, Elisha, 2 Kings 9:1, for instance, Elisha was the understudy of Elijah. Remember that? We really haven't got into that in 2 Kings, but the mantle was thrown onto Elisha. But the Lord had told Elijah he was going to anoint the king of Israel, and he did this through Elisha. And so Elisha anointed Jehu. Verse 2 and following. Verse 3, anointed Jehu, the king. And Jehu's responsibility was to eliminate the dynasty of Ahab. That's his responsibility. And so notice there in verse 8, and the whole house of Ahab shall perish. Verse 10, and the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So here Elisha told Jehu, you are to eliminate the dynasty of Ahab. That includes his wife. So this is where, as I mentioned before, he jumps on his chariot. He realizes his great task that he has there. So in verse 20 here, he drives furiously. There's Jehu driving furiously. We still have Jehu's driving furiously out there in I-81. But here's where it all began. Anyway, back to the text. Sure enough, he comes there, and last time we looked there in 9:26, surely I've seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. That's where we find out his sons were killed. And so Jehu goes after these individuals. Let's pick it up, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. So she got all fixed up here, tired her hair, let's put it in a big tire, I guess, tired it, whatever that means, and looked out the window. And Jehu entered in at the gate, and she said, "Has Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And lifted up his face, and he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. So she's looking down from a window, and Jehu wants to know, who's going to help me out here? And he says to the two or three eunuchs, verse 33, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall, on the horses, and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Then they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake by my servant," or his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel." So she'll be completely eliminated. So what a graphic, tragic death for this woman. But she was a terrible, terrible woman. And so the Lord caught up with her and dealt with her severely in this life, not to mention in the next life. So here we find the Lord spoke to Elijah, gave him revelatory truth about the king and about Jezebel and what he was going to do with this evil royal couple who took advantage of many people. No doubt they murdered many people and connived and did all kinds of things. Sometimes that happens in governments. So it happened here. And the Lord finally caught up with them. So nobody continues on and on in their sin without the Lord catching up. Now, he catches up in his own time. He will catch up. All right. So we see the revelation given. Here we see the boldness of Elijah. I mean, who's he taking on? The king and the queen. This is Jezebel, whom he feared earlier and fled from. Remember that? Now he has this bold message to give to both of them. And now in verse 25 through 29, interesting response that we have here, 25 through 29. Verse 25 says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." That's kind of a summary statement here. But this second time it's mentioned in the passage, so this is helping confirm this. He sold himself to do the work in work of wickedness. Notice, in the sight of the Lord. When wickedness is done, it's done in the sight of the Lord. He sees it. He knows about it. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Now, she stirred him up, but he was certainly culpable. He was culpable in this. And verse 26, "And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So the Lord already dealt with the Amorites, or the Canaanites. That's why he had them slaughtered, because of their wicked sin. And Ahab has done the very same sins of idolatry and immorality and everything associated with that. And so he's going to deal with him. So we see the wickedness of Ahab is acknowledged in these two verses. His wickedness. Now let's notice verse 27 through 29. An interesting response on his part. Verse 27 says, "It came to pass when Ahab heard those words," that'd be the previous two verses, "that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." Softly or humbly. So here he responds in a humbling way. He's not dressed like a king now. He's dressed in a very humble way. "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days, and will bring the evil upon his house." So in other words, the Lord recognizes he humbled himself. He responded. Now, what the Lord does is he doesn't do away with the judgment. He just gives him a reprieve. Gives a little bit of reprieve here. And not all of what he's going to bring on Ahab's dynasty is going to occur in his lifetime. It's going to occur after his lifetime. But he's still going to be judged. Now, what does this mean? Did he get saved here? Is this what this means? He humbled himself. The Lord said, "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days." All right, well, fruit of salvation is a changed life. And certainly if he was true, if he truly repented here, he'd want to undo as much of his past sin as he could, like returning the land, giving some sort of something back to Naboth's family. He'd want to deal somehow with the terrible sin that he committed, but there's no indication of that. By the way, to help confirm this, look in the next chapter, 22, verse 8. 22:8. Here we have kind of the final episode in Ahab's life, but in 22:8 it says, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord," since Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there a prophet of the Lord? But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy concerning good concerning me, but evil." So what about Ahab? Did he have a love for the saints? Love for the man of God? No, he hated this man of God. He hated this true prophet. So there's no evidence that he had true repentance in his life. You follow that? That's the second time we've seen a false repentance. We saw that earlier with Ben-Hadad. Recall that? Ben-Hadad, back there in chapter 20, when he'd been defeated for the second time, he knew that Jehovah was a merciful God, so he and his men act like they had been humbled and wanted to find help and so on. And this is where Ahab actually helped out Ben-Hadad, brought him up in the chariot and everything else, and the Lord reproved Ahab for doing that. So that was a false repentance there. Remember, that was a contrived one. Here, we see another false repentance. A false repentance. Before this, he hated the man of God. After this, he hated the man of God. There's no change, right? He hated Elijah, called Elijah the troubler, called him his enemy. Now he hates another prophet, Micaiah. So there's no evidence of a change here. But the Lord did show respect unto him, at least humbling himself. So he gave him a reprieve, He didn't bring all the judgment on him during his lifetime, but after his lifetime. Nevertheless, he judged him. That's a serious thing to hate the man of God. Because the man of God represents the Lord. And here we have, this is Ahab, Elijah, and other prophets and so on. He hated them. And so the men of God are not perfect men, to be sure, but God puts them in places of position. They have to give account, obviously, but you better be right with the man of God in your life. Better be right with the man of God in your life. It doesn't mean the man of God in your life is perfect in any sense, but and the Lord does deal with the man of God, just like we saw with Elijah. Here, Elijah was under the juniper tree, and he was in great despair and despondency, and the Lord had to deal with him. So in private, the Lord dealt with the man of God. There's just like with Jeremiah, had to deal with Jeremiah, the man of God, in private. But in public, these men took bold, strong stands, and the Lord honored them and validated them and so on. So anyway, we find in the case of Ahab, an unusual situation here, to be sure, but the Lord's going to catch up with him. And here in the final chapters, I've already given this out, so it might take two or three more weeks to finish up the last chapter here, but it's the accidental arrow that's shot in the air and comes right between where his armor came and is what killed him. But the Lord caught up with him. And he catches up with wicked people. And the Lord wants and is gracious. And notice even the Lord's grace here. Notice the Lord's grace with regard to Ahab. He's his king. So he allows Ahab to see great victory on Mount Carmel. Ahab rejects it. He gives Ahab two victorious victories in battle in unusual, miraculous ways. Ahab rejects it or ignores it. Ahab now gets into deeper sin because of his wife. And the Lord indicates what he's going to do. Ahab responds in a humbling way. And the Lord shows some more mercy on him, gives him a time of reprieve here. So the grace of the Lord towards a wicked, wicked person. We can't comprehend that. But God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. That's not our heart. Our heart is they need it. Yes. They need it. Quite often that's what we're thinking. They need it. They need to be gone. The Lord's not willing that any should perish. Amen. And he's long-suffering. He works with people. Amen. And he works in unusual ways. And he gives people revelatory truth and allows them. And as he gives them opportunities, every opportunity the Lord gives somebody, they harden their heart either towards truth or towards sin. Every opportunity that comes our way, we harden our heart. Joshua was to harden his heart in faith and belief. Same words used there for Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And so here we find Ahab. And the lessons that we can learn, the Lord's grace towards this man. Lord tried to work with him. And the Lord used the man of God, Elijah, who had to take a bold stand. And he yet was faithful to the word of God. As difficult as that would be. And it is difficult to try to tell somebody, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. I mean, that's difficult to tell somebody face to face. But it needs to be said. And when we do that, we're not their enemy. We're not their enemy. We're telling them the truth, but we're not their enemy because we tell them the truth. So several lessons that we need to learn here, so let's learn them. Father, we praise thee for this time, once again, to go through this book, and we pray that you help us learn these lessons, apply them to our lives. Thank thee for your goodness and mercy towards us and grace you bestow upon us regularly. Pray for our assembly. Praise your blessing, they request now as we take them to thee, we pray for ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.